We're going to look at 2 Timothy chapter 2 this morning. You know one thing my family has lacked? Bet you didn't expect that was coming. Strength. Weak family. We're weak. We're weak because we're human. We're weak because we got these tendencies towards sin. We're weak because we're just, frail people. And there's one thing that we desperately need as a family. I'm speaking directly to the Dudley family. There's one thing we desperately need as a family. It's strength. Where does that come from, church? Where do we find strength to live the life that God has called us to live? Which is quite a tall order, you would agree. Where do we find strength to raise a little child in the name of the Lord in a world like this? Where do we find strength to love our wives as Christ Jesus has loved the church? Where do we find strength to do ministry, even in times of difficulty and inconvenience? Where do we find strength to do these things? Bootstraps? Is there really such thing as bootstrap strength? I've tugged on my bootstraps for a long time, and I haven't found any strength in that. Where do we find strength? Do we find strength in coming together, right? Find strength and draw strength from each other. It's about camaraderie or unity. Not according to the scriptures. Do we find strength in our freedoms, in our liberties, as important as they are? No. The only strength that the scriptures speak to is the strength that comes in light of the grace that's in Christ Jesus. It's the only way I can have any strength at all. And I'd like to share some things along those lines with us this morning. I'm speaking to me, my family. Got us all together, and my church family as well. So Lord, would you please speak to us this morning as we think about parenting, as we think about family life this morning, as we think about that precious new life that was just dedicated to you and to your service. Lord, we pray that you'd help us to hear you. The advice that you'd have for effective discipleship, effective godly living. And Lord, I pray that you would remind all of us in this room, regardless of our last name, blood bought sons and daughters of you, where strength really comes from. And I pray this in Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's look at this together. This is Paul's last letter. You probably know that most scholars suggest that months, not even years, but months after he finished this letter, he was gone. He was executed by Rome. This was his last words, last penned words. And he's got this really special relationship with Timothy, as you probably know. Timothy, like Paul, was a pastor in that early church. And man, chapter 2 is my favorite chapter in the whole letter, personally, because of how God has used it in my life. But it begins like this: "Thou therefore, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also." That's enough. That's enough. Let's just look at those first two verses. First of all, what a reminder. You know, we know a couple things about Timothy. We know Timothy was maybe more than normal timid. In fact, all over and over again, we hear Paul encouraging Timothy to not be afraid, that God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. Hey, don't let anybody despise you, Timothy, because you're young. It sure seems that Timothy was a timid young man, timid young pastor, maybe overly concerned at times with the opinions of people. And it seems that at times his timidity brought him to silence, which is really not a good quality for a preacher, right? Silence and preaching don't go hand in hand. So Paul's always saying, stir that up. You know, do the work of an evangelist. Don't be afraid. God didn't give you the spirit of fear. And so like that, along those same lines, Paul is telling Timothy to be strong. That's good advice. By the way, if you want to do a study of masculinity in the scriptures, that's a theme. Often God says to men specifically, be strong. Act like a man. And I'm not sure how that strikes you this morning in 2022, but take that up with the Lord. The Lord says to his sons, be strong. That's an important bit of instruction, actually. But I love that he says more specifically than just be strong, he says be strong in the grace. Oh, we got to remind ourselves what that even is. Grace. The unearned, undeserved favor from the Lord. Man, if you can't draw strength from that, I don't have anything for you this morning. That's the truth. If you can't, like me, look at your life and realize, man, I do not deserve to be accepted by the beloved. Right? I do not deserve forgiveness of sins. I do not deserve to be able to walk around with a guilt-free conscience. I don't deserve the lovely and beautiful family that God has blessed me with. I don't deserve a hot meal, truthfully. I deserve a hot mess. That's the truth. For if I were to get a paycheck for the way I've lived my life in total, it'd be hell. The wages of sin is death. I'm on board with that. I understand that. But I haven't gotten any of that. I haven't gotten hell. I haven't had to live in guilt. I haven't had to live defeated and deflated. But I can actually live with my eyes fixed on the throne. I can walk in newness of life. I can revel, roll around like a dog in the grace of God. That's the truth. And the Lord says to us this morning, be strong in that. Find your strength in this life. And we desperately need it. Find your strength in the fact that you are accepted and you didn't do anything to make that a possibility. Man, I can find strength in that. See, to wipe God away and to do life without him, in independence and pride, and Christianity is a crutch, all the things, that's actually a strong indication of weakness and frailty. That's the truth. To act like the Creator doesn't matter, to act like God doesn't have any say, to act like he doesn't have anything available for me, I don't need him, is actually an admission of horrible defeat and weakness. That's the truth. But true strength comes from God being at the center and us boldly coming to the throne of grace as it's described in the Scriptures. If you're here this morning and you've accepted the fact that human strength has everything to do with humans being at the center of your worldview, with all due respect, you're a modernist. You're what we would call a modernist. Your worldview has man at the center. And if you get low and you get down, you just reach from within and find victory. Man, I've reached it within and I find filth personally. In my flesh dwells, what's the Scripture say? No good thing. You can draw from that well if you want. And you're going to find some things in that well. They're creepy, crawly, ugly things, but you're not going to find strength, that's for sure. The only way we can find strength is with a worldview where God is at the center. We are subject to a Creator. That's the truth. We have to know the difference, brothers and sisters. And that's exactly what Paul says to this protege, this disciple of his, Timothy, be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. Man, when the world is mocking, when the naysayers are there and all there ever, around every corner, man, there's all kinds of people saying, you're going to plant a church, you're going to do that. Oh, do you think? Do you have a high school education? You're going to hear all of that. Strength comes from grace. Don't forget that. Now, this subject, the context here really is discipleship. And, you know, I hope this sounds good, right? But we were talking and rejoicing with you, in the back office before the service began. We were just talking about all those kids that just got saved. All the resources and energy and prayer and goldfish and apple juice, gallon drums of all that goes into reaching out to these children. Praise be to God, right? There are dozens of kids that heard the gospel and dozens of kids that responded to the gospel. But boy, if that's where we leave it, if that's where we leave it, if we wipe our hands and go, man, what a VBS this year, and that's the last time we give those kids any thought, guess what? You know, it's fruit that springs up and withers under the first persecution, the first hot day, spiritually speaking, that fruit withers up and dies, and we lost them. And in some cases, it's worse off than if we had never had the opportunity. I tried that Jesus thing. It didn't work for me. Ever heard that? Like Jesus is a diet plan or a toothpaste. But truthfully, brothers, what are we lacking? Discipleship. The church is deficient of true and biblical discipleship. We actually think, check it out, we actually think, many people within church thinks that all that we need and grow, it happens inside a church building on a Sunday morning in an hour. Hey, listen, I'm really glad that you came this morning. I myself love coming on Sunday morning. I'm a big Sunday morning fan, have been for decades, obviously. But if you are under the mindset that all you need to grow in Christ happens within a 40-minute teaching on a Sunday morning, you're fooling yourself. And I certainly would not communicate that to you. We need to, like Jesus said, follow him and allow him to make us, that's a process, make us fishers of men. I would also remove myself from this. Ultimately, there's not one, hear me on this, there's not one human disciple maker. The concept of discipleship, that's actually not even a word in the Bible, discipleship. Christ still to this day is actually the one making the disciples. Did you know that? He is the one that fashions us and makes us after his image. We get to participate. We get to be tools that he uses to disciple his church. We get to participate, but we're not making disciples. I hear that a lot. No, Christ still does that. But here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, there is a method, if you will. I hate to use that term because of what it can become, but let me just say it this way. There are six very clear and obvious aspects or characteristics of true biblical discipleship. I want to present them to us this morning as a church. As a church that's kind of thinking about raising a new son up in the faith with little Declan. As we just saw kids come to faith in Christ at VBS, and we certainly have an urgency to disciple them. Parents in the room, maybe you were inspired by a dedication. Like, man, yeah, that, maybe that kind of in your heart got you back on track. That's right, my kids belong to Jesus. Well, how do we do it effectively? How do we do church and ministry effectively where disciples are actually the result? I think there's some things to look at personally. And the first characteristic of discipleship that I draw your attention to comes from that very... Paul says to Timothy, who, by the way, has biologically nothing to do with Timothy, he says to this young man, who is partially a Greek, by the way, my son. Brothers and sisters, true and biblical discipleship is relational. Make no mistake about it. Make no mistake about it. True and biblical discipleship is not institutional, as we've kind of crafted it and created. We've made it a business here in the States. You drop a coin to go to seminary today, and you actually leave most of the seminaries in America more spiritually dead than when you arrived. That's the truth. We're not effectively making disciples in the institutional setting. For obvious reasons, brothers and sisters, even here, as much as I believe in this, the formal teaching of God's word, this is a very controlled environment. Have you ever noticed that? Very controlled. You got soft seats. It's probably the only time in the week where you sit like this for an hour in a soft seat. Okay? We got air conditioning. We're trying to get more air conditioning. We still want to control the room because there's so many hotheads in this room. I'm just kidding. Just kidding. But we all have our nice clothes on. We have smiles, even if we don't mean it. How are you doing? Good. It's a very controlled environment. There's coffee. There's water. We're trying to make students as comfortable as possible so that we can just, without distraction, learn the Word of God. But that's not a reality, is it, moms? Is this how it is in your house, moms, when you wake up in the morning? Air conditioning. Where's the kids? Just an hour of just uninterrupted word of God. That's not a reality, is it? Men, is this what we do when we go to work? We don't do anything like that. This is a controlled environment. Brothers and sisters, to effectively be discipled is more like adopting somebody into your family and seating them at your table. And guess what? They're going to enjoy good food. They're going to enjoy amazing fellowship. You're going to talk about the Word of God. You're going to share your life. But they're also going to see you fight with your wife. You don't see that here. That's right. I believe that's absolutely legitimate. I think as we disciple people, we give them a dose of reality. Whoa. He argued with his wife, and nobody threw anything. They said sorry, and they kind of giggled it off in the end. Do you understand my point? As you include somebody in your life, the good, the bad, the ugly, that is where we effectively are raising people up. Sometimes we have this very sterile idea of discipleship that's just not real. It's just not real. But Paul would say to Timothy, you know, my son, you learned Christ. You learned the gospel through this relationship that I was willing to have with you. Stepped into a much-needed father role in Timothy's life. And that's true of moms and daughters in the faith. That's true of brothers and sisters in the faith. More happens through relationship that I believe that happens street evangelism. I really believe that. You want to share the gospel? You want to bring somebody to a knowledge? Have them over for a meal. Open up your home and bring a non-believer to your table. And show them Jesus. And by all means, preach the gospel. Challenge their wrong ideas about God. And I'm telling you, that's what Jesus modeled. He sat at tables with sinners. And all kinds of religious people had a lot to say about it. But that was his method of evangelism, actually. He was pretty quiet on the streets. In fact, it was prophesied. I'm not going to utter a noise. I'm not going to be standing on a soapbox screaming. I'm going to come into homes, sit at tables, and tell them about my Father and tell them about grace and call them to repentance. That's the most effective evangelism there is. It's through relationships, church. It's how this whole church has grown, through relationships. He goes on to say, and I've already made much of this, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Very important. And then look at this second aspect of discipleship. Notice he says, in the things that thou hast heard of me. If you're a note taker, I would underline or maybe take note of the fact that Paul says to Timothy, you have heard. There's more to that statement, and certainly study it, look into it. There's way more to that statement than just Timothy heard a noise or heard the lectures of Paul. When he says to Timothy, you have heard me, that speaks of his own free will that was surrendered and hungry for what Paul was teaching. Second, very important aspect of discipleship is true and biblical discipleship is volitional. You can't force Jesus on anybody. You can't disciple somebody that doesn't want to be discipled. And believe me, I've been asked to do that as a pastor a lot. I've had very desperate wives with very addicted husbands saying, would you please disciple my husband? And I would say, and I've said it before, does your husband want to be discipled? Does your husband care about Jesus and his will for his life at all? And usually that's where the conversation tragically ends, and I certainly will commit to praying for that man. Would you disciple my child? Will you disciple my son? His dad is off doing this or that. I would love to. Does your son want to be discipled? Jesus said, follow me, not kneel. Did you ever notice that? Not one time did Jesus walk up to a fisherman and say, kneel, you know, with a sword. And he said, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. And there's times when people said no, by the way, and Jesus simply left town. Don't miss that. There's an appeal to our will. There's an invitation to follow him. And brothers and sisters, we have to disciple in such a way where we emphasize you and I are invited to follow Christ, not a church, not a methodology. We are invited to follow Christ. We don't compel anybody to even go downstairs and serve the children's ministry through coercion or guilt. That is misrepresenting, I believe, the important emphasis on true disciples follow Christ by their own free will. There's a lot to that. But please think about it. Please consider. You have heard, Timothy. And then he goes on to say, you've heard of me. Third aspect of discipleship, which I believe is absolutely vital and lacking often, is the third characteristic is true and biblical discipleship must be inspirational. You didn't just hear it from anybody, Paul. These things that I'm asking you to commit and teach others, you heard them from me. Now, just a quick review of Paul and Timothy's relationship. Do you guys remember where Timothy was when he met Paul for the first time? His hometown, that's right. Lystra and Derbe. Does that sister city, does that community ring a bell with any of you? Paul was preaching the gospel, kind of just involved himself in missions work. He's preaching the gospel, and his message was so rejected in that community, the citizens of that community stoned him to death. His message was so rejected, they picked up rocks and hurled them at his chest and head until there was seemingly no life left in him. And they drug him by the feet to the edge of town and pitched him into the trash on the edge of town. That is the first time Timothy was introduced to this Paul the Apostle. Well, we know the story, right? Miraculously, Paul gets up. We're unclear. I personally think it could be that moment where Paul's like, was I in heaven or was I? Only God knows. Maybe that's when he had that vision of heaven. Maybe he actually went there. And God's like, I'm going to send you back. I think that the world needs another round of Paul the Apostle. So he literally raises him up. Now, honestly, if that was you, if that was me, let's forget you. Not like forget you, but I'll use me as an example. If I just was stoned to death and left for dead, and I woke up and blew the coffin lid off and thought, I lived, I know where I'm going to go. I'm going to go home. I'm going to run home as fast as I can, and I'm going to go up to my wife and say, could I please have some lamb chops with rosemary and honey? I would love some potatoes with onion. You know, I want a meal. I just want to run to my happy place. Which involves all of those things, of course. Wife, home, lamb, and potatoes. But that's not what Paul does. Paul gets up from that trash heap, and you guys know the deal. He went right back to the city that just stoned him to death and says, wasn't finished with you. That's phenomenal to me. But my point is this. A young man, probably a young up-and-coming Olympian, was he a wrestler? Was he a runner? There's illustrations where you can go both ways. But a competitive young man saw this man return, and I don't believe he was perfect in complexion. I think he had all of the evidence of a stoning. In fact, I personally believe that was the thorn. That was why he spoke with a slur. That's why he was, can I just say, jacked up from that point forward. There's references to that in the Word, by the way. And Timothy, at that point, was confronted with something, church, and that's this. That man right there operates by a different kind of love and determination than I've ever seen in any competition, any wrestling match, any marathon. That man is driven by something. I want it. What in the world? Who does that? Do you understand my point, brothers and sisters? There is something about this man's life because of the Holy Spirit and the intense burden and love in his heart. There was something that inspired that young man, Timothy, to say, I'm going to walk away from all of my earthly dreams and learn the gospel and learn ministry. Sign me up. Do you understand the importance of discipling in such a way that is inspirational? It's huge. It's huge, and if you have young people, please steer them towards men of God that are willing to throw it all away for the cause of Christ. Do not include them. Do not include them with compromised, soft men. Please do not think because he's gentle and soft, he must be godly. Please involve your young people in a man that is willing to throw everything away for the cause of Christ. Our young people need to be inspired, brother. And that's not an attack against a disposition or a characteristic. I'm saying, spiritually speaking, it's our responsibility as parents to bring our flocks in and under good and solid and spirit-filled leadership. I believe that. Because I believe inspirational discipleship is lacking and it is absolutely valid. Just think about our Lord Jesus, man. Listen, why did the disciples come up to Jesus and say, Lord Jesus, teach us how to pray? Have you ever wondered about that question? Because They were inspired by the man, and they made the obvious connection every single morning. His sleeping bag is empty every time I wake up. I wake up out of bed, and Jesus' mat and sleeping bag is all tucked off in the corner. He's gone way before the sun comes up. We scan, we find him. He's out there crying with his hands up, pleading and begging and spending the morning with his father. And every single time he says, all right, boys, I've heard from my dad. We're going this way today. And there was a confidence about him. There was a sureness about Jesus. All the disciples of Jesus were so, I'm telling you, intensely inspired by him. And they made the connection. You are who you are because of your prayer life. Teach us how to do that. See how it works, guys? It's that simple. It's that simple. To be inspirational, I don't have to have certain bumps in certain places. You understand? I don't have to be able to do some physical amazing thing. I have to have a radical and authentic faith. That simple. That's what inspires spirituality. That's what inspires. But if it's lacking, you're going to be a poor participant in the disciple-making process. Look what it goes on to say, and we're almost done. Just wanted to share some things this morning along these lines. The things you've heard of me, notice it says, among many witnesses. There's the fourth one. Maybe you write down many witnesses. Once again, Timothy didn't only hear Paul teach at Paul's church. Again, very controlled environment, very specific conditions. I've done a pile of ministry in the last 20 years, but I haven't only done ministry in Down East Maine, and I love Down East Maine. I love this community. Absolutely love it. But to preach the gospel and to share the gospel in Africa among pastors, to go to India in a very underground and persecuted church, to go to Honduras where the number one murder rate in the Western Hemisphere is there in Tegucigalpa, Honduras, to go to Mexico in a very poor environment, Israel, and preach the gospel right there in front of the Western Wall. At that point, I thought I could just die and go to heaven personally. True story. I remember sharing the last governor, recognized governor of Judah, Zerubbabel, with a Jew. And from that point, nobody on the throne was acknowledged as king in Israel. I'm sharing that with a Jew. After Zerubbabel, the promise that God gave to your people is they will never lack on the throne of Judah a ruler. What, did God not keep his promise? And just this Jew had zero, less than zero to say. And man, you wouldn't believe how fun it was to say, introducing Jesus, who's always sat on the throne, your Messiah. I literally was like, when that conversation ended, I was like, all right, God, just take me to heaven. Just preach Christ to a Jew in front of the wall. I'd really like to leave on a good note, and I have no guarantees for tomorrow. I could really screw some things up between now and tomorrow. Anyway, but man, to take the gospel into the prisons, into the jails, to all the different areas of life, that's discipleship. It's mobile, see. It's not fixed to one location. I think the church has made a big mistake in thinking the only time you serve God is when you come into the church, the building. Huh? We have limited ourselves. Like, in this, we've really limited what God wants to do in our community. But it's mobile. The Jews had a saying, and I love it, as it relates to their learning, their discipleship. The Jews had a saying that goes like this: We learn in the dust of our rabbi. Isn't that cool? And the rabbis would set a pace and the disciples would keep up. And you would learn as he went through life and ran through life. And certainly that's what Jesus modeled. Follow me if you can. I'm going to be up and down mountains. I'm going to be walking on the water. Follow me. Wink, wink. We'll see what you got. We'll see what you're made out of. I remember that occasion in Israel. I was up on Mount Arbel, overlooking Galilee and all those fishing regions. And I remember, looking at the gospel. And how Ken always is, take an hour and get alone with the Lord. We were doing that up on Mount Arbel, and I just remember looking at the landscape that Jesus ministered in. And there was a passage of scripture in Matthew that I was reading, and it starts there. I could put my finger, but by the time he was done that chapter, done that 24-hour period, man, he was way over there. And I remember it hit me like he ran those boys like Navy SEALs. Like when you consider the landscape, and oh, he was in this city in the morning, and then by the afternoon that he was right there. And then by the evening when the sun went down, he's in Capernaum. You remember that occasion? And I'm like, my goodness, look at the ground they covered in one day. Most of us would be like, God, I need a hammock, right? So the mobility or discipling on the go, on the move, I think there's something very, very important about that. The next aspect, the fifth one, I underline in my Bible that word same. Do you see that with me? Among many witnesses, the same exact things you heard of me is the exact same thing I want you to teach others. I don't want you to add to it. I don't want you to make it hip and groovy and relevant. I don't want you to tweak it or tailor it to your peer group or the group that's before you. I want you to verbatim administer it. The same exact thing you heard from me is the same thing I want you to deliver. Because true and biblical discipleship is original. We're not looking for new methods. We're not looking for new ways to repackage the gospel, brothers and sisters. There's a movement, as you probably know, where they're attempting to do just that. Are you reaching your generation? I get mail as a pastor. Are you reaching your generation? Oh, I hope so. Well, apparently not. Hear this one. Apparently not if you're teaching sermons that last 40 to 45 minutes. Man, that's exactly what we do. That's horrible news to read. Right? You're not reaching your community if you're teaching. Because in this highly technological landscape, we no longer have the attention span, see. We are always subjected to 30-second sound bites and fast images on the news or on social media, and you can't effectively talk to anybody without those types of methods. You need visual images, you need a very quick presentation, and move on. And some of you are thinking, well, yeah, that's me. You lost me 20 minutes ago. I rebuke you in the name of the Lord Jesus. No, the truth is, you should be insulted. You should be insulted that your world says you're too dumb to listen to a 40-minute presentation. I would be insulted by that. Your brain apparently is so mush that you can't handle information and process and think and consider. I disagree. And there's some of you that have said, would you please do the full hour? Other Calvary chapels do a full hour. What's wrong with you? And I know you're the minority, and some of you are very upset that they exist. But brothers and sisters, hear that. To tailor the gospel and to tweak and nip and tuck and to make something relevant, hear this very simply. If the culture is determining how we preach the gospel, we've screwed everything up, right? The gospel ought to shape the culture, not the other way around. So it's the same. The old paths are what we ought to be aiming for, not something new. We don't need to be trailblazers. We just deliver what we've heard, what we know is effective, what we know to be sound doctrine. And then the last thing we'll look at, the sixth discipleship aspect here. Commit these things to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Biblical discipleship is generational. It's supposed to look like that. You know, it's to me, and I hope this doesn't sound critical or arrogant in any way. That's not my intention. But when a church loses its pastor, the fact that they have to put out applications is really sad to me. Because if true and biblical discipleship was happening, there should be all kinds of people within that church that are ready to jump up front and do what they've been taught, right? Discipleship should be constantly reproducing ourselves. Isn't that the point? We saw Genevieve Fimler. We dedicated her to first service, one coming, one going. She's leaving her home. She's heading off, you know, pursuing the will of God, and we dedicated her to the Lord. But isn't that the point? You take what you understand about God, what you believe, and you pour it into your children. You are essentially trying to reproduce yourself in those that will follow and will listen. That's the point. So if I died right now, man, it would be, to me, a tragic admission of failure for us to put out their applications to find the next pastor. It ought to be the case that if I were to drop dead in front of you, don't have any kind of traumatic panic attack, but if I were to, someone ought to be running to the front of the room the next Sunday saying, I believe God has called me, you know, and it should be somebody I believe that we've been obviously acknowledging has a call on their life. Do you get the point? Homegrown discipleship. That's the point, guys. We should always be mindful of the next and up-and-coming generation. I'm going to share this with you. It's a little bit weird, I suppose. You know, there's a ministry I believe in. It's focused solely on Bible distribution. Of course, I'm referring to the Gideons. Man, what an awesome ministry and unbelievable testimonies of people that were ready to shut life off. I realize there's some young people in the room, but, you know, determined that today was going to be it. And they're in some ratty hotel in some alleyway, and they open up that drawer, maybe to pick up a phone and order a pizza. And there it is, right? The Gideon's Bible. And they're like, man, what's it going to hurt at this point? Crack that thing open, and God just jumps off the page right into their life forever. It's phenomenal, actually. Just sticking those Bibles in the most obscure places. I went to a concert as a brand new Christian. I listened to Daryl Mansfield. And he said, he did a Bible. He stopped the concert. He's like, all right, let's have a Bible study. That's what we're about. And everyone's like, oh. He's like, if you don't have a Bible, you should have stole one from your hotel room this morning. The Gideons wouldn't mind. I remember, they're like, this guy's a little raw. But brothers and sisters, could I say very respectfully, as much as I respect that ministry, they have completely dropped the ball in the area of discipleship. You know, the Gideons are almost done away with. That's so sad to me. The youngest Gideon is like, they're in their 70s. They are not effectively pouring that vision, that passion, and discipling younger people. It's true. It is a dying ministry. Why? Why? Discipleship didn't happen. And I'm not saying that to offend anybody. I'm just presenting the obvious. Where's the next generation that we're saying, man, we have got to take everything we know and pour it into them? Even in the culture, if you're young here, you should value the elderly people in your life much more than you do. You ought to sit with them and ask them about life and ask them to tell you about their experiences. That's on you to some degree. But sometimes we have this very arrogant perspective as a young person that, oh, they're not cool, they're clothing it, and I ain't got time for some old guy or some old lady. Well, there's a problem too in our culture, just not proper respect for the elderly among us. And if you're elderly among us, don't have that mindset that ministry's for the young people. It's their turn. I did it. You need to go out with a bang, truthfully. And you need to take those young moms aside and say, listen, I see how you're raising your little girl. And you look bad. I did that same thing. That's a bad approach. Could I very respectfully suggest this? We long for that around here. We do. We got a lot of young families. But I've said over and over again is elderly people come, older people come. Would you stay? We got it going on in the young people department. We need more gray hairs, I believe, that are assertive and say, oh, that's a bad idea, young man. Do more like this. Do this. But do we have the humility to receive it? That's the question. A lot of churches, if I've traveled a lot around the state, there's a lot of churches that lack youth. I think we are deficient on the other end of it myself, and that is as out of balance personally. So something to pray about. We need to be mindful of the generational aspect of discipleship. There's some things to think about this morning, okay? Raising kids, doing ministry here in the community, being a father, being a husband even. I think that's practical. I think it'll be helpful for sure. Come on, guys, let's pray. Let's go eat food with our families and talk about all this stuff over around the table. Lord, we love you this morning. We're grateful for the songs and the dedication. We're thankful for time in your word, fellowship, laughter. So thankful to be able to put a hand on a shoulder and pray for each other. All that we call church, Lord, we're really grateful for it. But please, Lord, help us to realize it doesn't stop here. This is a means to an end. It's not the end. But Lord, help us to have our eyes wide open the rest of the week, looking for opportunities to serve you, to disciple, to be a part of your plan, Lord. Move, Lord, in our community. And please help us to bust out of this church mindset into that of a Christian, a true follower of Christ. We love you, Lord, and we pray your blessing now and this afternoon. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.